Welcome to Jesus Unmasked, an invitation to join a search for the living Christ in Scripture and our lives.
In Jesus Unmasked, we believe that Jesus would wear a mask during the time of COVID, and so should everyone.
Yet in this podcast, we seek to remove the masks of exclusive theology and violent cultural lenses that obscure the truth that Jesus is unconditional love.
In the unmasked face of Jesus, there is hope, acceptance, and forgiveness that frees us from fear, that we may live into our fullest selves as reflections of God's love.
We explore Scripture through the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, and we use the Common Lectionary. Hi, everyone. Welcome to our Bible study, Jesus Unmasked. This is where we unmask Jesus so that you can see, so that we can see Jesus for who he truly is. And I am Pastor Adam.
And I'm Lindsay Paris Lopez.
And this is Jesus Unmasked, everyone. We are going to be talking about this really fun passage, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. And it is titled in my Bible, I don't know about your Bible, Lindsay, but mine is titled The Judgment of the Nations. And this is everybody's favorite topic is religion and judgment.
Oh, certainly mine.
I mean, it's just like fluffy clouds up in the air, and I'm just so happy. And giraffes. Giraffes are my favorite animal. What's your favorite animal?
Oh, well, now I'm thinking of how cute giraffes are.
I know. I've got some giraffes here, and one of my neighbors is an artist, and she drew me a giraffe because I told her giraffe is my favorite animal, and it's in the back there somewhere. I tried to put it where people could see it, but you talk about your favorite animal, and I'm going to go get my giraffe and show people.
Oh, okay. Well,
and then we're going to talk about judgment.
Yes. Yay, judgment. I like dolphins. Dolphins are mammals that live in the sea, and that's cool.
It's adorable. They
have really cute faces, and
here's my
tricks. I love your giraffe.
I know, right? The eyes got me. Like when I saw this, I was like, oh, the giraffe eyes. Anyway, people don't want to hear us talk about our favorite animals. Although if you're watching this and you have a favorite animal, go ahead and put that in the chat section. I think I'm trying to reclaim my inner child as we're going to be talking about judgment.
Oh, we're not just trying to stall because...
I'm not trying to stall. Well, I am trying to stall because this is religion and judgment just gives me the willies, and I don't want to, we're just going to talk about it. There are some progressives that love this passage because the judgment is not about what you believe. It's not based on like, how you believe in Jesus. It's based on what you have done for the least of these. And there's something kind of cool about that.
There is something cool about that. Although sometimes the doing is the harder part, though, you know.
This is true.
So, okay.
Well, the passage is a little bit long, so I'm just going to go ahead and get to it. So, bear with me. It's kind of a famous passage. It comes near the end of Jesus's life. So, this is the end of Matthew 25, and in Matthew 26 is when Judas betrays Jesus, and all goes to bad things. So here is Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Jesus tells this parable. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you drink, and thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it when we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared by the devil, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Yeah. Hi, Kimberly. Thank you for being here. It's good to see you. So, Lindsay, there is the parable of judgment. Yay.
Yay. I mean, this is scary. And and when I was a child, what scared me was the idea of being a goat and going to hell. And I didn't even really look too hard at considered the good part, that it's not necessarily about what you believe, but what you do. Because I was trying to do the right things, but I just saw the idea of eternal damnation. I just saw that, and it really didn't matter what the rest said at that point. Just the idea that anyone would be eternally damned just terrified me. It terrified me in part because I didn't know if I'd be among the damned, and that was because I didn't know if I even believed in it or not. So maybe I shouldn't have been terrified. Maybe I should have just, because if I didn't even believe in it, why should I be terrified? But I was like, oh, just in case.
Yeah.
And this is really hard to believe, but either it's true when I'm going to hell or it's not true when I just die. Like, I didn't think I was going to heaven. I never thought I was going to heaven as a kid. Did you ever worry about that? It terrified me. I never thought I was going to heaven.
Little Lindsay. Oh, your little Lindsay is tormented by this idea of hell.
Aww.
Lindsay, when you were like a child, oh my goodness, this is like everything that's wrong with religion. It's like this fear-based, you didn't do enough, and you're going to hell. And I don't believe that's what Jesus is getting at. I can't believe that that is the essence of the message of Jesus. Well, so this whole like fear-based religion is, I think, something that we have to unlearn and get it out of our system.
Yeah, I agree with that.
Or let's all become atheists.
I
can just get rid of the whole thing.
I love atheists. Like, I mean, I love one in particular, my dad. And I know others. I don't think there's anything wrong with atheism, but I think there is a lot right about Christianity. So let's talk about that, because I don't think this means eternal punishment either. It says that, And that could be a poor translation, because I was reading some excellent commentary where the translation was not eternal, but for a time.
Yes. There are a few things about this passage in particular is that there is a lot of controversy among scholars about what certain words mean. And one of them is exactly what you're pointing out, Lindsay, is this word eternal. The word is aeonion in Greek, and it means an age. It comes from a word that means an age. So it often gets translated as eternal, but it doesn't necessarily mean eternal as in our Western understanding of time. The ancient Hebrews had a different understanding of time, and it was kind of a time that like lapped in with itself. Like the future was coming into the present and the past was coming into the present, and it was all coming into like one moment. And so we have a very linear view of time going on into eternity in our Western understanding, but the Hebrews had this really very different understanding of time, which affects the way that they understood this word aeonion, an age.
Yeah. And I think that's, we'll definitely get back to all of those implications. Another word that has been translated as people in this translation could also be translated as them. And that's when it says, all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate. You know, other translations say them meaning the nations, not the people in them, but the nations.
Yes, the word for people actually is not used in this passage. It's the pronoun them. So Lindsay's talking about the very beginning when it says all the nations will be gathered before the Son of Man, and he will separate people one from another. People is not in the original language. It's he will separate them, referring to the nations. And this is so crucial that Lindsay is pointing this out, because, again, in the ancient world, nations were personified. Like, we often talk about the United States as, like, we give it a pronoun, like her, as a whole, right? And that's what the ancients did too. In fact, in Rome, the personification for Rome was an eagle. The personification for Israel, they wanted themselves to be a lion, like the Lion of Judah, right? And so this is the nations, its persona is coming and it's going to be judged. Is that the sense that you get from this?
Absolutely. And it really, really, really changes the meaning for me. By far, it changes everything to say it's not about individuals, it's about nations. And it's not about eternity, it's about an age. And so the way I read this, I don't see this cosmic literal judgment where, I don't see a cosmic judgment where all of the nations personified will literally be gathered together. But what I do see is the nations being judged for their character by the Christ figures within them. So,
yes, and this makes perfect sense from within the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is anti-imperial. You get it from the beginning. And all of the Gospels are really anti-imperial. When they call Jesus the Son of God, the Son of God, it's anti-imperialistic language against Rome, right? Because who's the Son of God in the ancient Roman world? The emperor. You even have coins minted in it. So it's this, the judgment is as I am reading it and as you are reading it, a judgment against the nations as a whole, which have people in it.
Yes, definitely have people in it. Yes.
So one of the drawbacks that we have, again, in our Western world is how individualistic we are. Mm-hmm. And I think that's one of the ways that this translation falls away, to make it about people, about individuals. Mm-hmm. But is there a role for individuals within a nation? Do the nations and the individuals within it get judged? Is it a both and, or either or, do you think?
I think it's a both and. Mm-hmm. So I have these ideas in my head. Let me see if I can get them out into words in a way that makes sense. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. The way I see it, the nations whose characters take care of the poor, the would-be marginalized, which means they aren't marginalized, or if they recognize marginalization, they make concrete, realistic steps to make reparations. So in our nation, if we want to survive, and I really mean this on a very literal level, if we want to survive, we have to look out for the most vulnerable. And right now we're in a pandemic where the most vulnerable are often the ones on the front lines of our hospitals, the ones who grow and cook and serve our food, the ones who get our groceries for us, the children are always vulnerable. Some children are more vulnerable than others. If we take care of the most vulnerable, then we will be living in a nation where everyone is taken care of. And if we don't, we will be a nation that persecutes, that oppresses, that has high prison populations with a pandemic running through them, that wages war. If we take care of our most vulnerable, we will survive and thrive. That is how, and Jesus, you know, is within and among all the nations. But if we continue on the path of war, and if we continue on the path of not serving the least of these, we will kill ourselves. We'll burn ourselves out. You know, I translate life as eternal, and I translate punishment as temporal, and that may seem like a contradiction, but the thing is, life continues. Like, the way of life continues, the way of love continues. It doesn't burn itself out the way that violence does. So, well,
yeah,
violence becomes its own destruction, and life becomes its own sustenance. So
I think that's brilliant. And we have done a very good job of damning ourselves into eternal punishment.
I honestly think that every human being will ultimately be saved. I don't like the word saved. Ultimately be reconciled. I believe in ultimate redemption. But the United States is going to go down in history as oppressive. We can change. We can go down in history as oppressive and benevolent. We can be sheep and goats. But, like, you know, history will judge us. Our children will judge us. What are we giving them to judge? Because the judgments are going to be made. The judgments are, like, people are... We look back on ancient Rome and the reign of Caligula, and we say he was a mass murderer and he was horrible. We look back on Hitler. We look back on slavery. And sometimes when we're looking back, we miss what's ahead, and we miss what we have to do next. But We do make yes. judgments.
Yep. A few points that I want to make that you reminded me of. Jesus earlier in Matthew says something really interesting, and it has to do with time. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will remain forever. And so, like, what does that mean for eternal? Like, we always thought that heaven was eternal, right? Well, apparently there's something about heaven and earth that will pass away. And I think what Jesus is saying is the heaven and earth that we know now is going to pass away. And there will be this uniting of heaven and earth together. And so that has something to do with this. Jesus is always talking in these mysterious ways about time, about heaven and earth and uniting together. So when it says eternal, I think that we have to keep in mind this weird time thing of the ancient Hebrews.
Really interesting. It just made me think, you know, a lot of parables begin with the kingdom of heaven is like, and then as we've been discussing, they really don't seem to have anything to do with the kingdom of God. And I wonder if Matthew uses the term heaven to mean not the eternal realm of God per se, and the kingdom of, there's also the words that the kingdom of heaven is within you, but is yep. that Matthew or is that Luke?
And I think it might be in both. Yeah.
Okay. But I mean, I wonder if Matthew uses the term heaven to mean the powers that rule over us, because he's often talking about things that look nothing like the kingdom of God. And we find the Christ figure in the one who seems to be condemned and not the one who,
right.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, and that's another thing. That's another interesting thing. When you compare some of the previous parables, there's a place of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. This doesn't have that. This parable doesn't have outer darkness. It has eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And what is fire if not violence? And what is, you know, violence actually literally now erupts in fire. And if the devil is accusation and the forces that drive violence, then they will be driven to a time of destruction. And I do believe people will be saved through them. But sometimes, I don't know, like, I mean, people die in war. Not everyone is literally physically saved through them. I do believe our souls will be saved, but.
Yeah, I think that's what this is getting at. And the word for punishment in here is the Greek word kolesis, and it can mean punishment, but it also has a deep sense of horticulture, of pruning. So it means like this kind of harsh pruning, like you go out to your trees or whatever, and you have to prune them. Why do you prune them?
To leave room for the healthier branches to grow. And
yes, that's the whole point. The whole point of kolesis is to prune so that you can grow, to prune away the old dead stuff, the sin. That's what this punishment is. I put in quotes, punishment, because it hurts. It's painful when you recognize the bad stuff inside of you that needs to be burned away. And here's the hope that I find in this passage. You get that stuff burned away because fire, yes, can be seen as punishment, but it's also a purifying agent, right? Mm-hmm. Fire brings out all of the impurities within precious metals to make it even better. Paul says later on, I think in Romans, that it says that everyone will end up walking through the fire. Mm-hmm. And yeah. All of the bad stuff is going to be burned away so that all that's left is the God image that's inside of you. And I wonder if the fire that is prepared for Satan and his devils, I wonder if even that fire might be able to purify Satan too.
Yeah. When I was, if I just casually mentioned back when I was Muslim, that means that I have a backstory that I'm not going to tell right now. But I converted to Islam. I converted back. But one of the things I really loved about Islam was the idea, and I don't think it's universally shared among Muslims, but the Muslims I knew would teach me that there is eventual redemption for everyone. They believed in a heaven and a hell, but I think it was the hell was temporary because they even believed in the eventual redemption of the shaitan. But if we have Muslim listeners who disagree with that, these were my friends. This is not something I did study Islam, but I do not remember studying this in particular. It was just something that I loved when I heard it, because God is most gracious, most merciful. And I've studied that a lot in many, many contexts, and it's always true.
The last thing that I would want to get a point across about this passage is that when I read it, it feels heavy to me, like a burden that I haven't done enough to help those that we call the least of these. There's always more to do, right? There's always somebody who is being oppressed that needs to be saved. And please don't take this as a savior complex, this passage. Like, what Jesus is wanting us to do, I think, is to have a relationship with those that we call the least of these, right? To be in relationship to one another, to provide mutual aid to one another. But Jesus, it's easy to miss this, says that to one of the least of these, right? If you've done it to one, it's easy to skip over that word one and make it just seem like, oh, I just have to go out and do more and more and more and more and more. But maybe Jesus is actually setting the bar kind of low on this one by saying you do it to one of the least of these. And maybe when you do it to one, you can start the pattern of doing it to another and to another and to another. And if we all were to help one person and encourage us to help more people, the world would be a better place.
Amen.
Okay. Thank you everyone for watching and for listening. If you have comments about this passage, we'd love to read them. It's a struggle. Some really interesting things and some really sort of troubling things. So, thank you for being here. And thank you, Lindsay, for this conversation.
Thanks, Adam.
And if you want to keep up with the podcast, you can check it out over at on iTunes and wherever you watch your podcasts at Jesus Unmasked. And we will be back next week on the Raven Foundation page and on the Clackamas United Church of Christ page to talk about, we're going to move over to the Gospel of Mark next week. So we'll begin the Gospel of
I got it. All right.
Until then, grace and peace be with you.
Grace and peace.
Jesus Unmasked is produced by the Raven Foundation, where we talk about faith and mimetic theory.
Check out more of our work at ravenfoundation.org.
You can connect with Raven on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
If you liked this episode, feel free to share it with your friends or your enemies, because Jesus calls us to love them too.